Matthew 8, verse number 5, says this, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth. And to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Go to verse number 13 for just a moment, just a couple of verses down. "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour." And for just a moment, jump back to verse number 10, and we'll take our text and some of our title from this verse, Matthew 8:10. "When Jesus heard it, he marveled." Have you ever wondered how pastors get their messages and evangelists and preachers get their messages sometimes? For those that have maybe stood behind a pulpit and you have an inkling of an idea, or those that have maybe stood in front of a Sunday school classroom, how do they get all those messages from? And you would hope, and you hope tonight maybe, that's the Holy Spirit, right? That would be a good thing, right? This thought I was tossing around, trying to figure out what the Lord would have, and something that my mother-in-law said struck a chord with me. I did not have peace. I was looking at multiple different messages. I was working on a few different things. Did not have peace about what to do. And praise God for a godly mother-in-law. I have nothing bad to say about my mother-in-law, and I don't think my wife has anything bad to say about her mother-in-law either. So that's hopefully so. But she said something, and she referenced this passage of Scripture, and it prompted me to study it out a little bit more and reminded me of something. And here's the thought tonight. Would you like to impress God? How can I impress God? We spend so much time on these right here, right, to make sure we're presentable and we impress people. We spend so much money sometimes on our vehicle. Why? Because we want to impress people. Pastor Metzinger, I had the an envious thought a little earlier. I was thinking, I saw your Apple Watch. I was thinking, man, I would like to have one of those one day. But is it because I want it, or is it because it's a status symbol? Right? It means something. I for you, I mean, it just completes the look, right? But in all seriousness, why do we do what we do? Is it to impress man, or is it to impress God? Can I tell you, if it's on the impressing man side, it is going to burn up with the wood, hay, and stubble. But if you'd like the gold, silver, and precious stones, incorruptible, never rust, I would suggest we impress God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the worship that has already happened tonight. Thank you for what we already heard this morning. I had the privilege of sitting in Brother Alvarado's class, and thank you for what we learned there about the attributes of God. Thank you for the text this morning from Ezra in Pastor Metzinger's Holy Spirit-led thought from there. But God, I ask that you would speak fresh and anew tonight. Give us soft hearts and open ears, Lord. Give me unction. May I speak only the words you'd have me to say. May I be a blessing. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated there. How to impress God. We're going to look at and kind of go through this passage here and get to that point where Jesus said, or God said, that he marveled. I believe every word of God is put there for a specific reason. And I'd like to kind of parse out how this centurion, understand he was not a Jew, understand he was a Roman, understand he was not by blood of God's chosen people, and yet he says specifically, "Verily I say unto you," the end of verse 10, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Let's look at this centurion first, his desired request there. What does he say in verse number 6? "And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." You can find the companion passage for this in Luke 7, and for sake of time, we won't do a deep dive there, though very, of course, similar, just a different gospel there. But Luke 7 tells us that this servant was very dear to this man. A couple things we can figure out from that. This centurion was a kind man. He treated his servants well. The fact that it meant so much to him that his purpose in going to God Almighty, God in the flesh, was not on behalf of him. Think about that for a second. He was literally talking to the creator God of the universe, and he wasn't asking for something for himself. If we did an audit of our own personal prayer life, how often do we spend on me, 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 me? See, that's not what the song means when it says, it's me, O Lord, that's standing in need of prayer. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean, God, please fulfill all of my earthly wants and desires. If you want to impress God, let's first notice the purpose here of the desired request, but also look at the prayer that he made. I believe we can figure out, and this kind of clues us into what impresses God, but this centurion was a man of faith. We can figure that out, obviously. But also understand this. He was a man of means. He was probably, in Capernaum, he was probably the ranking official. Understand that the Romans had rule over the entire land. And this centurion was probably the ruling figure over all of the city of Capernaum. And he had the ability, as he said, I say to a servant, go, he goeth. I say to a servant, come, and he cometh. He had the ability to fetch any doctor of any kind in the surrounding area, and it seems that he has exhausted all options for this servant of his. And so he figures out, and wisely, maybe I should go to the great physician. That would be a wise choice. And so we see the prayer, Lord, my servant. But then let's focus on the patient for just a second here. Aren't you glad for a verse like Galatians 3:28? There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. I already read the verse, but we'll get at the end of the story, the servant gets healed, and praise God for that. But aren't you glad that whether you're the CEO of your company, or whether you're washing the dishes, or no matter what your situation, as it says, there's not many people of Jewish ancestry and blood in here, so most of us Gentiles, right? And then we have the fact male and female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. The centurion comes to Jesus and he asks for a request, and what ends up happening is the reviving of his servant there. And praise God, God did not look at, let's look at your giving record here and see whether or not I should. No. The widow's two mites meant more to him than the Pharisees' loud jangling and clanging there as they threw their things in. God looked past the situation and saw the end need of the situation. So we see the desired request. But then verse number 7, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Here's the divine response of Jesus Christ. Could you take a second and look at the speed that he answered him with, how quick it was? And not to get the cart before the horse or to maybe let the cat out of the bag too quickly, but a really good way to impress God is to put him above yourself. One of the reasons that this centurion, I believe, got such a quick response, he did not ask. Remember the rich young ruler that came to him and said, I've basically been a perfect little boy from my youth up. And Jesus said, okay, go home, sell all that harvest, and then come follow me. Jesus did not give this centurion a rebuttal. He did not say, like he said to the Samaritan woman, oh, yeah, your husband, the person you're with right now is not your husband. You had five before him and all those things. He didn't get into this kind of correspondence with them. He just answered the request. Boom. There was nothing there. Why is it that this centurion had such quick access to the answer that he desired? And understand this, please. This is not some health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that you can just ask God and he's a magic lamp and a genie just pop right out. Yes, I'll come and heal. But understand this. The access this centurion had, the impressiveness that he had standing before the holy God of the universe, where do you think that came from? We'll talk about that more in just a second. But not only the speed, but the simplicity that he answered with. Jesus did not beat around the bush. I think sometimes we're looking, Pastor, for this big aura up in lights. We're looking for like the bat signal. We're looking for something that's just like right up in front of us. Can I tell you, it's pretty quick and it's pretty simple. And it's right here. Most of the answers that you're probably looking for are right here. But he went to the source of all the knowledge of the universe. He got an answer very quickly. He got a very simple answer. And then understand, verse number 7, so succinct, so simple, the salvation that was offered. He said this, basically. Think about this. This is better than calling up Domino's and getting your pizza in 30 minutes. Jesus was going to make a house call. I will come and heal him. Simple as that. And if the story stopped right there, that would be pretty fantastic. That would be amazing. Praise God for a centurion, not even a Roman. And we'll talk about this more in a second. But you know, this centurion was a pretty impressive man by man standards. But can I tell you, being the big boss of your business, being a mighty man of military might, is not going to impress God. There's something else required. This centurion was so impressive. Think about this. That in the companion passage in Luke chapter 7, he sends a servant and asks Jesus. And as Jesus is coming to the house, elders of the Jews come to Jesus. Now think about that for a second. Do you remember that the elders of the Jews were not big fans of Jesus? Almost every single time they talked, there was some kind of tension, there was some irritation. Jesus was normally reaming them out about something that they were doing wrong. And yet, really, one of the only good interactions that he had was Nicodemus by night. There weren't many good interactions that he had with the elders of the Jews. And yet, this centurion was so impressive by man's standards that the elders of the Jews came to Jesus, kind of a sworn enemy of theirs, and said, "This centurion's a good man. We greatly appreciate him. He built us a synagogue." And at that point, Jesus said, "Wow, I marvel." No. Because men's opinions don't mean anything to God. This centurion, though so impressive, they didn't just put the lowlifes and the scumbags as centurions in the Roman army. Okay? These were some mighty men in charge of an entire city, and yet that's not what God himself marveled at. Matthew 8, verse 8. Let's look there for just a moment. Of course, we know the story here. We just read it. Matthew 8, 8 says this. The centurion answered. And I said the story did not stop there, right? Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." And then verse 8 says, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." To the divine response of Jesus Christ, speaking face to face with God our Savior, what do we see? And this starts to enter us into realizing what impresses God. We see a massive display of reliance on him and him alone. You want to impress God? Rely on God. Amen. It's so easy. We had a good 2019. We're going to roar right into 2020. I got these resolutions. I'm taking them by the horns. I'm doing a great job. 2020 is going to be even better than 2019. And I'm doing it all under my own power with no reliance on Jesus Christ. You know, it's one thing to say you believe him, and it's completely different to act upon it. What happens when you're confronted with the answer to your question? Can you actually follow through? You know, I am under the impression, and I say this because I believe it to be true of myself sometimes, that the reason that we ask God to show up is simply so that we can say that God showed up, not because we actually think we need something from him. So we have a jubilee or a revival, or we have this preaching meeting, and we can post on Facebook afterwards that God showed up. We had a blessed time. The singing was great. The spirit was marvelous. But God didn't really need to say anything to me. Why do we ask God to show up? Do you know the centurion felt so unworthy of God's presence that he didn't even want him to walk through his door? "I don't want to bother you any further, Jesus. You've given me everything that I need. You can do what you need to do, what you want to do right here." Whether it was in the gates of Capernaum, whether it was on the doorway of his house, or whether it was by the bedside of the bondservant there, Jesus can do whatever he wants from wherever he wants to do it. And the moment that we realize that, that's the moment we might start impressing God a little bit more. Robert Murray McShane said this: "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet, distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." Do you think the fact that he's interceding for you on the right hand of Jehovah God would be any different than him standing right here, kneeling at an altar and praying for you? Because he is standing on the right hand of God, interceding for you every moment. And the moment that you realize that the ask that you have of God and the answer that you get from God might be all that you already need, that's the moment you might start impressing him. The moment that you care about other people's perception of you and your relationship with God more than you care about your actual relationship with God is a sad moment. It's a sorry moment. Notice also verse 9. The centurion continues on. For I am a man under authority. He gives an illustration to start off with, and he talks about his importance. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority. He talks about the fact that he has people over him, but then he says, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He gives this illustration of his own importance, but what he's doing is he's implying that no matter how important I am, I understand the proper chain of command, and you are at the top, Jesus Christ. You want to impress God? Be self-aware enough to know that, Pastor Metzger, you are the pastor of this church. You are the under-shepherd of this people, and yet God is still on the top. You are the Sunday school the Sunday school teacher for your kids, and yet God is still at the top. You are the you fill in the blank. You are the head of your home, Dad, and yet God is still at the top. I can dare say, my father, of course, commanded men in the military. I'm sure we have many prior service people in here. And I'm sure there were times when you had people under your command. And yet, no matter how impressed with yourself you thought you were, no matter how good you looked in your dress blues, no matter how much you thought, man, I'm kind of impressive here. When you kick God out of his rightful throne, and you sit yourself down there, you run afoul of God Almighty. The centurion said, I have men under me at my beck and call, and yet the implication was this, you are above it all. Amen. We saw the desired request and the divine response, the display of reliance, and this here is the centurion's demonstration of respect. You want to impress God? Truly respect him. It's one thing to say that I respect God and his position in my life, but when Pastor Metzinger asks you to do something as the rightful under-shepherd of this place, then it all comes down to where the rubber meets the road. Because if God's at the top and he put Pastor Metzinger in charge of this church and I can't obey him, what I'm really doing is I'm just flipping the order of things. And can I tell you, friend, that's not very impressive to God. The centurion knew who was the boss. Matthew 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Go to verse 13. We've read it a second ago. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. We see now Jesus' declaration of revival. A title or a thought that I was going to kind of subtitle this with, couldn't decide between them, beside how to impress God, was this: ingredients of a revival. Understand how I say this. I'm not talking about some nationwide revival, some great awakening. I'm not talking about a church-wide revival or a family revival. And understand, I'm almost not even talking about a personal revival in your life. But understand this. There was a revival that took place in this verse. The servant was revived. And why did that happen? Because one man impressed God. I think sometimes we think, Pastor, that we are going to be the end-all, be-all. We are going to fix the entire situation because of our direct line of access to God. And praise God for the priesthood of the believer. I believe that unequivocally. But sometimes the relationship that you have with God might be the cause of someone else on the other side of the auditorium getting right. It's not always you. And sometimes we think we're doing everything that we can, we're working as hard as possible, and yet we don't seem to see the fruit of the result. But in the self-same hour, somebody else might see a reviving because of your work. We don't always see the fruit. That centurion had to walk all the way home, and then he walked in the door. And you know who probably greeted him? I'm reading between the lines just a little bit here, right? You know who probably greeted him? That servant with a glass of water saying, "Master, I'm feeling so much better. I don't know what happened. I was laying there slipping in and out of consciousness, and all of a sudden," and the centurion knows that it wasn't anything the servant did. It was what he did. Now, there's a beautiful picture here of our master going to God and interceding on our behalf as well and allowing us to see a reviving as well. But when was the last time you went to God on behalf of someone else? You want to sum up impressing God? Of course, there's the faith component, of course. Of course, there's the reliance component. But I believe that some selflessness might play a factor as well. The centurion, on behalf of another, brought Jesus' declaration of revival. We see the esteem that Jesus held him in. He marveled, said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Put yourself in that culture, in that time frame. The only people that we know of that were given any sort of revealed revelation of Jesus Christ or of the book and books of the Bible were the Jewish people of that small area of the Middle East, right? So we can presume that the vast majority of the entire rest of the world at that time was a heathen or one that would be not a Christ follower. And so out of basically every single person on the face of the globe, because if this centurion was the most impressive man of faith in Israel, that also stands to reason he was probably the most impressive man of faith across the entirety of the globe at that time. So you have David and a man after God's own heart. And you have Moses, who's the meekest man of all time. And you have this pantheon of heroes. And then you have a no-name centurion from the city of Capernaum with the greatest faith in all of Israel and probably the world, so named by Jesus Christ. That would look pretty good on your tombstone, right? You want to impress God? You want Jesus' esteem? The evaluation here. "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And what's the effect? We just mentioned it a moment ago. The reviving of his servant. Was it his fighting prowess? Was it his house full of servants? Was it his building projects, building a synagogue? Was it his love for his servants? The word that's used here, it's not even a word that really refers to bondservant. He almost calls him my boy, my son, is the word that he uses here. And yet none of that, Pastor Metzinger, I helped lay the carpet in this building. I helped build this building. My blood, sweat, and tears are in this building. And God says, "Phooey." Of course, when done with the wrong spirit, you're lacking a whole lot of rewards that way. He built a synagogue. So impressive that the elders of the Jews came to him and said, "This is a good man. You should help him." And yet Jesus didn't do it for any other reason besides him, Jesus Christ, being impressed with him. When was the last time you so impressed God? Your desired requests, do you make them known to God? Can I tell you, if you don't have a time of prayer on a daily and moment-by-moment basis, high likelihood you're not impressing God too much. But let's say you do. Let's say you are. How impressive are you to God? There will be some, and praise God for a Brother Yoakum, passes off the scene, that we are impressed with. Praise God for that. But you know what's better than that for him? You know, he's not looking over his shoulder saying, "Man, Pastor Metzinger, you were saying some really nice things there. Praise the Lord." He's looking here, And Jesus is saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that means more to Brother Yoakum than anything you said, anything we say, anything that's said this coming Saturday. And praise God for it. Please do. We need to respect those that have gone before. And the legacy that we're handed down, let's not make that embarrassed or ashamed. But understand this. Brother Yoakum gets to stand before Jesus Christ. Amen. But what will be said of you in that day? Do you impress God? I will say this before we close. I had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago now, almost a month, a little over a month maybe, to walk into a hospital room of a young lady, or a young boy, and talk to this young boy's mother. Her name, the mother's name was Alyssa. Her son's name was Cashton. He was a little over a year old or so. And Cashton had been in Akron Children's Hospital for the majority of his young life. And Alyssa was from out of town, only there because Akron Children's is the best children's hospital in the area. And got to stand there and talk to Alyssa. Now, Alyssa has about shoulder-length hair, and it's bright blue, Smurf blue, okay? Look at the KU hoodie back there. That was the color that her hair was. And I had the opportunity to stand there and talk to her for about 45 minutes, my wife and I, and I asked her this question. God forbid something were to happen to you today. Do you know for sure where you would go? Say, this is a kind of a left turn from what we were just talking about. It actually couldn't be any more closely intertwined. But the reason I tell you that quick story is because Alyssa said, no, I don't know. And I had the opportunity to take a Bible and show her from the Bible how she could know for sure. She bowed her head and asked Christ to save her with tears in her eyes, and praise God for it. Here's why I tell you that. For the last, 20, 30 minutes or so, I've talked to majority Christians in this room. But there are probably some under the sound of my voice that all this kind of, and not because you have a lesser intellect or because you weren't quite able to grasp, but a lot of this might have just gone over your head for the sole reason that you don't know the Jesus that I'm talking about. And so for just a moment, I'd like you to think about the fact that the decision that Miss Alyssa, with her shoulder-length hair and her bright blue hair, the decision that she made to accept Christ as her personal Lord and Savior, will have no bearing upon you and your place in eternity if you don't make the same decision that she did.